did understand that there is no miracle quite like the one where He saved us. Amen. And just that's the greatest miracle I know. If you take your Bible's turn to the Mark's Gospel, chapter number 3. Mark's Gospel, chapter number 3. Mark chapter number 3. We're continuing in our series on the life of Christ. This is message number 25. Preaching through the life of Christ on Sunday mornings. Preaching through the book of Colossians on Sunday evenings right now. If you don't join us on Sunday evenings, you don't know what you're missing. You're missing some great riches there. We invite you to join us in the evening service also. But this morning we want to deal here in Luke's Gospel. Mark's Gospel, chapter number 2. Mark's Gospel, chapter number 3. It says here in verse number 1, it says, "And he entered again into the synagogue, and there was a man there which had a withered hand. And they watched him, whether he would heal him on the Sabbath day, that they might accuse him. And he said unto the man which had the withered hand, Stand forth. And he said unto them, Is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days, or to do evil, to save life or to kill? But they held their peace. And when he looked round about them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he saith unto the man, Stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other. And the Pharisees went forth and straightway took counsel with the Herodians against him, how they might destroy him. But Jesus withdrew himself with his disciples to the sea, and a great multitude from Galilee followed him and from Judea." Let's pray. Father, we ask that you might take the message of today, Lord, and speak to hearts. Help us to see, Lord, our own sinful wickedness in our lives. Lord, help us to see the magnificent Lord, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and Lord, the great Savior that He is, and the great God that He is. Lord, help us to see this lost and dying world that's around us and that's in need of a Savior. Lord, may You be honored and glorified and uplifted today, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I've never visited Jamaica, but I understand that in Jamaica, they've got a saying over there, it's no problem. You've probably seen maybe the billboards or T-shirts or whatever, and they want you to have the idea that if you come to Jamaica that you won't have any problems. It's the land of no problems. I got news for you, though. Jamaica's got problems. You don't have to be there too long, as you probably find out they have their share of problems, too. The truth is you won't find any country that doesn't have problems, and I thank God for America, even with all the problems that she has. I'm glad that I was born and raised in this country. I wouldn't have it any other way. And you know, there are a lot of folks today that are longing to have the perfect family, and they want to have a family that doesn't have problems. Well, the only problem is that doesn't exist. You know, each family has its own set of problems. And as long as sinners are involved in something, there are going to be problems because we're all sinners. The same principle goes for church. You know, a lot of people go around looking for the perfect church. I got news for you. If you were to find it, it wouldn't be perfect anymore. You know, we all have a problem with sin in our lives. There is no such thing as a perfect church. You can go church to church and try to find the perfect church, but all churches have problems because all churches are made up of sinners. So yes, sinners that are saved by grace, but nevertheless sinners. And whenever we see sinners, you have a problem. And so any of us can try to adopt that no-problem attitude, but that doesn't make the life's problems go away. We begin to see how the Lord Jesus Christ had some problems. And his problems stemmed from the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And we saw in the last two messages how that they began to have a problem with Him in their heart, in their lives. And we saw whenever the four were born to Him, the man that was sick of the palsy was brought to Him through the roof there in Mark's Gospel, chapter number 2. He told the man, he said, you know, son, get up and walk, thy sins be forgiven thee. And of course, they reasoned in their hearts. It says there in verse 6 of Mark's Gospel, chapter number 2, "But there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, Why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only?" See, the problem was with the deity of Christ. See, He was God. They didn't see Him. Yes, God is the only one that can forgive sin, but Jesus is God. They had a problem with His deity. And then last week we saw how that the Lord Jesus Christ sat down and ate and drank with sinners, publicans and sinners. And Pharisees had a problem with that. They say, how is it that He eateth and drinketh with publicans and sinners? The thing is that if He had sat down with the scribes and the Pharisees and ate with them, same thing could have been said, that He sat down and ate with sinners. Because we all are one, aren't we? And we all are. And thank God that Jesus associates Himself with sinners. He doesn't allow Himself to be wrapped up in their sin and be a part of their sin, but nevertheless, He came to seek and to save that which was lost, and I'm glad that He had something to do with me February 17th, 1971, when I came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. But this morning we see here that they begin to have these problems with the Lord Jesus Christ, and there that the first problem was in their heart. The second problem that they mentioned was they began to talk to His disciples about, saying, how is it that He eateth and drinketh with publicans and sinners? But then it became more personal. Then we saw, you can see in some verses that we're not going to cover there, in verses 18 through 28 of Mark chapter number 2, there were a couple other times that He knocked heads with the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and we see here what the problem was, the scribes and the Pharisees, excuse me. There in verse number 19, verse number 18 says, and the disciples of John and Pharisee used to fast. And they come and say unto Him, why do the disciples of John and of the Pharisees fast, but thy disciples fast not? See, they're trying to find problem, always trying to find problem. Of course, the Lord answered them an answer to that. But we see also they had another problem down in verse number 23. It says, and it came to pass when he went through the cornfields on the Sabbath day, His disciples, as they went, began to pluck the ears of the corn. And the Pharisees said unto Him, behold, why do they on the Sabbath day that which is not lawful? See, I mean, they just one thing after another trying to find fault. And there are folks who are always trying to find fault. And they were able to find fault. I mean, they were wrongly finding fault, but they were able to find what they were looking for. And could I tell you, anytime you go look trying to find something wrong, you're going to find it. If you look for the right things, you'll find those. You look for the wrong things, you'll find those too. But we see here that they began to have a problem with the Lord Jesus Christ again in our passage this morning. And I want us to take a look as we see Jesus going into the synagogue here on the Sabbath day, and He encountered some additional problems. First of all, we see the man who had the problem, the man with the woeful problem, there in verse number 1. He entered again into the synagogue, and there was a man there which had a withered hand. Now, the word withered means that the man's hand had become useless to him. I had a grandmother who suffered a stroke, and really, basically, one side of her body was totally useless to her. She could not grab hold of anything with her right hand. She could not use her left leg. They had withered, so to speak. This man's condition was that his hand was withered, become useless. If this man was right-handed, as the vast majority of people are, and this was his right hand, it would be even more of a problem to him. The Bible lets us know, though, that there were those who were in attendance who were aware that this man was there. I mean, he was where he needed to be at. He was needed to be in church, and he was there at church. But there were others who saw him there, and they knew Jesus. And verse 2 says, and they watched him. They watched this man, and they watched Jesus with regard to this withered man's hand, this man who had the withered hand, whether he would heal him on the Sabbath day that they might accuse him. See, I mean, they're looking again for fault. Now, understand a few things here before we move on. This man with a withered hand, he had not given up on God. A lot of folks, when they have problems come in their life, they give up on God. The problems come, and they just quit on God altogether. Can I tell you, that's the worst thing you can possibly do? If this man had quit on God, he wouldn't have been in the place where he needed to be to see God work in his life. I mean, had he not been where he should have been on the Sabbath day, he would not have received help from Jesus that day. And I think he went there every Sabbath day. And I think we ought to be in church every time the doors are open. And that's because we expect something from Jesus. And that this man came, and the only sense that could be made of his condition, I believe, is that was for the glory of God. Sometimes there's no things that are explainable. Why does this person have this problem? Why do these people, why do they have, seem to have so much trouble? Maybe it's God wanting to manifest His glory in a person's life. But we see this man that had the problem. And God did to get some glory out of his life that day. But I want you to see these men with the wicked program there in verse number 2. They watched him, whether he would heal him on the Sabbath day that they might accuse him. Now the scribes and the Pharisees were watching for any little thing that might be out of order in what Jesus would do in the synagogue on the Sabbath. And whenever preachers preach to a congregation, there are usually different kinds of people in the congregation. Normally, I find about four different kinds of people. Usually, you'll find folks that who are very receptive to what you have to say. They come eager. They open their Bible. They get into the preaching. And they're kind of like the congregation in Berea that is mentioned in Acts 17, verse number 11, where we read, it says, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the Scriptures daily whether those things were so. You know, those kind of folks are a blessing to a preacher who come with an open Bible and an open heart, wanting to receive something from God and searching the things out that you say from the Word of God, whether those things are true. And, you know, true ministers of the gospel are indeed thankful to the Lord for receptive members they preach to each week. And now, second of all, in church there are also some who are apathetic, some who just don't care. There are folks who come. These are the ones who come to church, but they don't have strong feelings toward either the messenger or the message, and they can take it or leave it. Well, preacher, I can just take that message or leave it. You know, it don't really matter to me. The most that can be said of them is that they're present. You know, they show up and they got a check mark by their name. They are present. And they had the idea that when Jesus said, "Occupy till I come," that he meant take up space on the pew. Could I tell you that's not what he meant when he said, "Occupy till I come"? It's not. You know, some folks don't bother bringing their Bibles. Some folks don't bother opening a hymnal to sing. Some folks do not participate in giving. And some, they come to be served rather than to serve. Can I tell you that the Lord Jesus Christ wants us to serve? He wants us to get busy and involved in the ministry. And we all should be involved in some aspect of the ministry. So there are those who are receptive. There are those who are apathetic. There are some who are doubtful. You know, it's difficult to preach to this crowd because they don't have any real faith in God or in God's Word. You can preach about all the promises of God, but they doubt that God can do anything for them or anyone else. You know, look at the, you know, you'll maybe preach something about what Jesus did. Well, I know the Lord did that to them, but I just don't see the Lord doing anything for me. You know, doubtful, doubtful. They say, I know the Bible says this, and thus and so, but, you know, they call them the billy goat Christian because they're always button, you know, instead of having faith. And we need to have faith in the Word of God. In church, there are some who are hostile, though. The minister of the gospel will not see many smiles from this group, and there won't be any amens. You know, and I've been to some churches, boy, you know, where it was really, really tough to preach because of some of the hostility that was there. I remember when I first went to the prison to preach, brother. There was a guy who had sunglasses on, and then he had them on covering up. He's back there with a "just make me like it" attitude, you know, sitting on the back. And as I began to preach, of course, the Lord got a hold of his heart, and the Lord began to move in his life. But you know, you see some problems sometimes. Some folks get hostile toward the Word of God. Some folks get hostile toward the man of God. And when the Lord was on the earth, he often preached to those who were hostile to him, which included the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And they followed him from city to city, and they listened to every word that came out of his mouth, but they were listening for a different reason. They were listening because they wanted to find something they could use against him. I once remember a fellow that I preached to up in Indiana that listened to the message just to see how many times I would say, And he came up to me after the service with the number of times that I had not been a great speaker. Now, I'm not the world's greatest speaker in the world, but you know, if he'd have paid attention to the truths that I had presented, as much as the uhs and the pauses and all, you know, it'd have been a lot better off. But you remember the deacon and evangelist Stephen preached to a hostile crowd, and they stoned him. And those who are hostile are some of the most difficult folks to preach to because they are looking for something to be said to give them an opportunity to find fault and an opportunity to get in the uproar about. And people who are hostile toward God's man are really not rejecting the messenger. They're rejecting the message. And you may think you get mad with the preacher, but you're not getting mad with the preacher. You're getting mad with God is what you're getting mad at. And usually you'll find a blend, though, of receptive, apathetic, doubtful, and hostile people who make up really any congregation that you may preach to. When the Lord came to the synagogue on the Sabbath, He encountered this very hostile crowd of Pharisees and scribes, and they were, as I said, they were constantly watching Him wherever He went to see if they could find fault with what He said or find fault with what He would do. And they knew He went about doing good and healing, and on this Sabbath day they were interested to see whether He would do this, whether He would heal on the Sabbath day, which they thought to be wrong, and heal this guy's withered hand. That we see not only the man with a woeful problem, the man with a wicked program, but we see the man with the wonderful power. There in verses 3 through 5, and He said unto the man that had the withered hand, stand forth. Now I want you to notice the Lord Jesus Christ didn't take Him into a back room to do this. You know, the Lord wasn't ashamed to take Him. He knew these guys were after Him. And he determined that He was going to heal this man, and He was going to do it in front of even of these folks that were hostile. The scribes and the Pharisees came looking for something, and Jesus knew it, and Jesus still did that which was right, even knowing they would complain about it. And, I remember whenever I was growing up, sometimes I'd whine and complain about things that were going on. I remember my dad would tell me, you know, dry it up. You know, and he'd say, you want something to whine about? I'd give you something to whine about. You know, you know what I'd do? I'd get out of there because I knew that he could follow up what he said. But, you know, I kind of wish the Lord would have done this with some of with these Pharisees and with these scribes. But it would be good today for some today's grumblers to be taken to a woodshed for an attitude adjustment too. But in our passage, we see Jesus. And he was and is the man with the wonderful power. He is the God-man who manifested that power. And we see, first of all, His awareness. In Luke's account of this story, Luke says that He knew their thoughts. He knew their thoughts. There are passages of this, there are accounts of this, not only in Mark's Gospel here, but also in Luke chapter number 6 and also in Matthew's Gospel chapter number 12. The three accounts of this. But it says in Luke 6:8 that He knew their thoughts. And it's probably a good thing that we don't know folks' thoughts, isn't it? You know, sometimes I wish I knew folks' thoughts, but I really don't need to know folks' thoughts. It would really probably drive us insane if we knew what folks were thinking. But the Lord Jesus Christ knew. He knew what they were thinking. We see His actions. His actions anyway, in spite of what they thought, the Lord Jesus Christ determined to take and help this man. He acted publicly. He didn't take this man aside privately and try to do something. No, He had this man stand up in the midst, and He was determined to take and to help this man even on the Sabbath day. I want you to see He acted not only publicly, but He acted purposefully. What was His purpose for doing this? It was to show that the people were more important than the rules of the religious leaders. You know, he look at verse number 4, what He said. He said unto them, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days or to do evil? Now, think about it. Should we do good on the Lord's day or not? We ought to, hadn't we? If you're going to do good, you ought to at least do good on the Lord's day. And He said, to save life or to kill. But they held their peace. See, they had their own idea about what right and wrong was. These Pharisees and scribes, they had taken and added their things to the Mosaic law that had been given. And the problem was that along with the commands for this day, the scribes and Pharisees had added their list of do's and don'ts. And when they got through adding their list to what God had commanded, the day became more important than the people. Now, they were more interested in the day than they were the people that the day was made for. And the Bible says there in Mark 2, verse 27, that the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Sabbath was made for man. God made the Sabbath day to give us rest. give us rest and come apart and be able to commune with Him and worship Him. And we need to understand what's more important. And what's more important is people. It's very easy to put religious things in the wrong place. And God's day is for God's people. Look at how the Lord responded to them there in verse number 4. He tries to extract from them an answer to these questions, but they held their peace. You know, he asked them some questions, but they wouldn't answer what he had to say. And Mark 3, verse number 5 there says, when he had looked round about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he saith unto the man, stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other. Now, the Lord got upset. He knew that what their thoughts were. He got upset that they wouldn't answer his question. But we see the power of the Lord Jesus Christ manifested there. And the Lord healed this man on the Sabbath as a violation, as the Pharisees saw. The Pharisees saw it as a violation of the law. But Jesus viewed it as a show of mercy. And Jesus healed this man, and I'm glad we don't have to depend on the hard-hearted people of this world. We can depend on Christ. And aren't you thankful for the mercy and the healing of the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, this story of Jesus healing this man with a withered hand, it communicates to us some valuable lessons. First of all, we can learn from the man with the withered hand. I want you to learn something from him. First of all, we all have problems that need the touch of Jesus. You know, we may not have a withered hand, but there's not a one of us that don't have something in our life that we don't need a touch from the Lord. We need to draw near to God in spite of our problems. That's another lesson. You know, the Bible says in James 4, 8, draw nigh to God, He will draw nigh to you. And see, this man drew near to the Lord. He was in God's house. He was in the synagogue on the day that he was supposed to be on. And we need to be aware we can be blessed by the Lord. Listen, we need to make sure that we are where we can be blessed by the Lord Jesus Christ. And this man was. And when Jesus speaks, we need to listen and be obedient to Him. See, that's what if the man hadn't stretched out his arm? Would he have been healed? I don't think so. See, him stretching out that arm was an act of faith. When the Lord says, stretch out your arm. Stand in the midst and stretch out your arm. Oh, no, I'm not standing in the midst. Not me. Well, if you're not going to be obedient to the Lord, you're not going to receive help, right? And if we're not going to be obedient to the Lord, we're not going to receive help. We need to be receptive to God's word. And sometimes the only sense we can make out of problems in our lives are for God to get the glory out of them. And the thing is, are we allowing Him to get the glory? Are we allowing Him to get the glory? We're not told any other reason why this man had this problem, but for the Lord Jesus Christ to get glory here out of his life. Now, what can we learn from the scribes and the Pharisees? Well, just because we're religious don't make us right. Okay? Just because you come to church on Sundays don't mean that you're right with God. We need to be careful about how our attitudes affect ourselves and others around us. You realize that your life affects folks? Huh? That's right. I mean, not just in church, but outside the church. We need to be careful as Christians how we conduct ourselves, because you know we can either draw folks to Christ or we can push folks away from Christ. And we need to be careful about how our attitudes affect both ourselves and other folks. And we need to be more concerned about the truth than about our own position and preconceived ideas. You know, we need to stick with what the Word of thus saith the Word of God. Amen. And what can we learn from Jesus here? Well, first of all, we can learn about His care for us. Jesus knows our needs, and Jesus can meet our needs. Jesus knew this man's needs, and Jesus was able to help him with it. And we can learn about His care for others. I mean, the Lord had compassion on those with needs. And if we're going to be Christ-like, guess what? We need to have compassion on those with needs. Jesus did good on the day of rest and worship. And guess what? He expects us to do good on the day of rest and worship. Jesus did what was right even when it wasn't convenient. I mean, He did it in the midst of opposition and criticism. And listen, we ought not to do the things that we do just because folks look on us and think we're a good person. No, we ought to do the right things because it's the right thing to do. And that's what the Lord did. He did the right thing because it's the right thing to do, not because it was convenient. and he committed himself into the hands of his father. And all these things that we're talking about that came from the scribes and the Pharisees are leading up to the cross. Okay? They're leading up to the Lord Jesus Christ being brought to trial and being brought to the cross. 1 Peter 1, verse 23 says about Jesus, says, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously. What did he do? He just put himself in the Father's hands. He just put himself in the Father's hands. Listen, can I tell you, don't be concerned about everybody around you, what they're saying about you when you're trying to do the right thing. Just commit yourself to the one who really counts. Commit yourself to the Lord. You know, is He pleased with you? Is He pleased with what you're doing for Him? I wonder this morning, are you saved? Now, has there been a time in your life when you come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? If you were to die right now, I mean, are you 100% for sure that you're going to go to heaven to be with Him? You know, there's a lot of folks that you might talk with that they give you a less than sure answer. But my Bible says that we can be sure that we're saved. And I'm so glad this morning that I know. And it's not a boastful thing that I know. It's based upon the Word of God. I know that I'm saved this morning based upon what God's Word says. I know I've believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible said if I would do that, if I would trust Him, what He did for me on the cross of Calvary, how He paid my sin debt, He was buried and He rose again the third day, proving that He was God, then I could be saved myself. And I did that. And I trust that you have too. And if you've not, we're going to have a hymn of invitation here in just a moment. I'm going to be standing down front. We invite you to come and find some help today. Jesus is present this morning. And He's here to help folks that have needs. And if you've got a need this morning, can I tell you He wants to help you with your need? And you can find help. If you need the Lord Jesus Christ, you come. We'll have somebody take the Bible and show you how you can know Jesus. How you can know for sure that heaven will be your home. Maybe you need to come down to the altar this morning. The altars are available down here to find help from the Lord. The Lord's here. He'll give you some help if you'll just ask Him. Let's bow in prayer this morning. Father, we thank You this morning for the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Lord example that He showed us of being a help. And Lord, how He was not concerned with the scribes and the Pharisees and their ideas, their wrong ideas about what He should do or should not do. But Lord, He committed Himself to You. Help us to do the same thing, Lord. Help us to be the kind of folks that would be pleasing in Your sight.